He bore it all that I might hide
in his presence, and my precious Savior suffered pain and agony. He bore it all that I might live. He broke the bonds of sin.
You're listening to BibleStudy.net, an hour of Bible teaching aimed at helping you enjoy the Scriptures, which are the Word of God. This teaching is provided by John Malone from Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska.
Stood condemned, he took my place.
He bore it all
that I might in his presence live.
Good evening once again. This is John Malone. You're listening to BibleStudy.net. And we're in Romans chapter 12 today. We're going to talk about the way that we ought to conduct ourselves one toward another as Christians. Now, if you're not a child of God, if you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me say today that the kind of affections and the kind of feelings and the kind of care for one another is not going to be possible for you. And you may be hearing things that sound very attractive. You may be hearing of a kind of character that you don't find in yourself. And if that begins to build in you a certain yearning and a certain desire to have this kind of thing happening in your life, then I would urge you to contact us. We have a website, www.BibleStudy.net. Click on the mail link there and state briefly what that desire is. We'll be happy to talk to you about how it is that you can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have a new nature that is going to respond in the way that we're talking about here today. But we're in Romans chapter 12. We've been proceeding right through this book of Romans. We're in the section of the book that teaches us and exhorts us how to conduct ourselves one to another. And I just want to remind us of some of what I said in the last time we were together listening to this study through Romans, and to say that the Christian life is not one that can be lived alone, nor can it be lived outside the context of a local church. Those of you that have known our broadcast for some time realize that BibleStudy.net is a ministry of a local church in Omaha, Nebraska, Millard Community Church. And I want to say that all of the Christian life is lived in the context of the local church. There are various Christian organizations that rise up outside the local church that have only tangential connection to the local church or even have no connection to the local church. And I find with some interest, and by the way, dismay, that many Christians try to do in those organizations or ministries or so-called parachurch, I don't even know what that means, organizations, try to do the things that the Scripture exhorts us to do in the context of the local church. But let me say this, we are in the period of time, which if we want to class time according to the way God defines it, we're in the age of the church, which is his body. And God does not promise, nor will he do outside of the local church, what he will do inside the local church. There are not so many local churches even trying to operate just inside the parameters of the Scriptures or according to the Scriptures. But let me say that the Christian life is impossible to live outside the local church. And here's what I also know. God, who is the author of all circumstance, has a church for you where you can function according to the knowledge that you have of his will. That God will arrange for you. God will organize that for you. You don't have to worry about starting anything or searching far and wide. God has a place for every one of his children, and I just believe that. Well, now we're in Romans chapter 12, and we have these one another things that we are supposed to do. And, of course, first we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. Elsewhere in chapter 5, you may recall, we were told to present our members as weapons to God instead of weapons to the enemy. And here now, we were told to present our bodies a living sacrifice. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He presented himself as a sacrifice and he died on the cross. We don't need to die for sins. He's done that once forever. We don't need to sacrifice ourselves for any merit toward our own salvation. But our purpose to sacrifice ourselves is that we present ourselves as a sacrifice in the submissive way that the Lord Jesus Christ presented himself to the Father, so that we can do the will of God and so that we can be instruments. Like the Apostle Paul was an instrument in the hand of the Lord to write the Scriptures, we can also be instruments in the Lord's hands to do his will and to walk in the works that he's prepared for us. And then we came to verse 4 of Romans 12, which tells us, "For as we have many members in one body." And so here is an oblique reference. It's not a complete reference to members of a body. We see this in the book of Romans. We see this in the book of 1 Corinthians, how we're to function as members in a body. And then the grand truth is laid out in its best detail as doctrine progresses from Romans through Corinthians up to Ephesians. And we see how it is that God is displaying today, though the Lord Jesus Christ is absent in body, His physical body is at the right hand of God. He is demonstrating Himself through His, what we might call, mystical body, or through the body of Christ, which is, in almost every context of the Scripture, my friends, the local church and not some theoretical idea that may be in your mind. So, here now, the apostle's exhorting, in light of the great teaching that has gone before, the believers to do certain things. And, of course, we covered last time how they were to exercise certain gifts that they have. Now, we'll talk about spiritual gifts in more detail when we get to 1 Corinthians, and we'll talk about those gifts that are sign gifts and those gifts which are part of the new nature that God gives to us. And we'll also talk about how God just graces us through creation and forms us for His own purpose from the way He makes us. We'll talk about all that at some other time. The emphasis that we want to make and that we did make in Romans 12 is that whatever we do according to the principle of grace through faith and according to the proportion of faith. And that's the emphasis that's here in Romans. The principle laid down by grace through faith does not change in any of the ways that God operates. Whether it's the salvation that we have received, we'll see in the book of Colossians, for example, chapter 2, in the way that you have received Christ Jesus the Lord by grace through faith, so walk ye in Him. And so all of what we do as members of one body, one of another, in the context of the local church, we are to do according to faith, that which we believe we are to do, and also that which we believe others are to do. And we're to move according to a full knowledge. Then we turn in verse 9, where the apostle says, "Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good." And of course, our love has to be according to judgment. It's amazing to me that the scripture will teach us in 1 Corinthians that he that is spiritual judges all things, but he himself is judged of no man. It's amazing to me that Christian love today seems to be defined by some outside the context of judging good and evil. And of course, a good conscience is trained and exercised to judge good and evil. We do not have love without judgment. We can only have our love with judgment of good and evil, and then we don't pretend our love. And if you've got to pretend your love, then you are turning to the flesh instead of the spiritual nature that God has given you to have that love. It will supernaturally come forth from every believer. God, in gifting us with a new nature, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. We learned that from Romans chapter 5. And so the apostle says, don't fake your love. Let the love be real. Let it not be faked. And if you are faking your love and you're faking your affection for somebody and it's hard work for you to love your brothers, you can understand you're on the wrong principle. And though it may for a time seem like it gets good behavior for you and it produces results, it is not what God wants. Better to go ahead and take the risk of disagreement and so forth. Take the risk of having a problem with your brother and sister and stop pretending. And if something's bothering you, do the best you can with them. Be honest one with another and go ahead and pass through what it takes for you and your brother or sister to show love one to another. I'm confident, and you need to be confident, that God, who has called you to do such honest work and to have such unpretended faith, He will also see to it that it succeeds. Now, we come to verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. This is a very difficult scripture. But it does not say work this up. It just says be, And in fact, in verse 9 where it says, let love be without dissimulation, and verse 10 where it says, be kindly affection one to another, in fact, this is the normal Christian life, and the word let is in italics in your King James Version, and the word be is in italics. It does help you to understand what it's saying here. But in fact, there's not much of an active verb tense here. Love is to be, we could read it this way, love is to be unpretended, and be kindly affectioned is not something that you have to do as much as something you need to allow to occur. And this is family love, by the way. In fact, verse 10 says, love one another like family. It says, have family love one to another with brotherly love, with Philadelphius. And this love is a different aspect of love. There are three words for love in the Greek language, two used in Scripture. One is agapeo, that is the love of God that He sheds abroad in our hearts. That is the love that God has for the world in that He gave His only begotten Son. It is a demonstrated love, but it is a love based on principle. It is not a love based on emotion by any means. It is love based on principle. That is what agape love is. God loves the world. He gave His only begotten Son. And yet God also despises and is angry with the wicked every day. So His love, His principled love, coexists with His anger toward the wicked, and His special affection, or His phileo, His special affection, or His familial affection with the family of God. And so, God has this family love. Now, Philadelphus is brotherly love, from which the city Philadelphia is named. That's why it's the city of brotherly love, because it is based on compound word, philos, which is affectionate love. It's coincident with love based on principle, but it's a specific affection. It has an element of that feeling that is affection. And, of course, we have that in our families. We are to have that in our families. And so that's now saying that love based on principle even rises up to a more affectionate love inside the church. Familial love. And it says, be this way one to another with brotherly love. Now, brotherly love is a kind of normal love. It's a preferential love. It's a preferential love. That is to say, I prefer my family to a stranger. And this is something that we do. There's nothing wrong with that. But now it's saying here, prefer the believers. Prefer the believers with your love. It says here in verse 10, in honor, preferring one another, or setting one another as higher than someone. Well, then you're preferring others to yourself, but also preferring the believer to the unbeliever in your affections. And God wants us to do that. There's nothing wrong with that. It doesn't mean to be partial. That is to say, it doesn't mean to change your principles because someone is a believer. If I think lying is wrong, then if a believer lies, it's wrong. If I think manipulation of the Bible is wrong, then it's wrong for my brother and it's wrong for anyone. If I think that cheating is wrong, it's wrong for anyone. I don't change my principles. But I do prefer my brother to others, to one who is not my brother. And today, Christians need to demonstrate that love. In fact, in 1 John, we are taught that our love one to another is that which will be part of our testimony to the unbelievers. And let me say this, the Lord Jesus Christ raised His family love, or took His family love, to those who did the will of God. One time he's preaching and his mother and brethren were outside. They thought he was crazy. That was their problem, of course. And they said to him, your mother and brethren are waiting outside. And he said, well, who are my mother and my brothers? They are these that do the will of God. And so the Christian is to turn to other Christians with his brotherly affection. And that might be, friends, in the face of your family. But here's the fact. Our familial love is to be exercised in the context of the local church with our brothers. And the sisters are brothers. Now, I said there were three words for love in the Greek language. The one not used in Scripture is erotic love. That's not really love. That's lust. And, of course, that's the one the world is preoccupied. Well, we'll come back after a brief announcement. Do stick with us, and we'll take up some of these other wonderful exhortations that allow us to live an honest, faithful Christian life, which we can enjoy despite the sorrows here below.
He bore it all that I might.
In His presence did my precious Savior suffer pain and agony.
He bore it all,
that I might
live.
He broke the bonds of sin and set the captive free.
He bore it all
that I might. In His presence did
He bore it all that I might see His
shining face.
He bore it
really
all.
Bore it all
that I might.
I was in my youth.
Condemned,
He took my place.
He bore it all
that I might
in
His presence live. They placed a crown of thorns upon my Savior's head.
He bore it
all
that I might
live. I was in my grip.
My cruel
man with spear, His side was pierced and bled.
He bore it all
that I might
in
His presence live.
He bore it all that I might
shining face.
He bore it
really
all.
Really bore it all.
That I might live.
I've been my good.
I
stood condemned. He took my place.
He bore it all.
That I might
live.
His presence live.
Up Calvary's
hill in shame, the blessed Savior trod.
He bore it
really
all.
Bore it all.
That I might live.
I've been my good.
Between two
thieves they crucified the Son of God.
He bore it all.
Stood condemned,
He
took my place.
He bore it all
that I might.
His presence lived.
He bore it
all
that I might see His shining face.
He bore it
really
all
bore it off
that I might.
I was in my grip.
I stood
condemned, He took my place.
He bore it all
that I might live.
In His presence lived.
This is John Malone. BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church in Omaha, Nebraska. I believe the Bible teaches the ministry of the Word of God should come out of the local church. What's the local church? It's the geographically identifiable group of Christian believers publicly identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another. It's God's people called out and from the world. According to the Bible, it is to be the pillar and support of the truth. If you need fuel for your car, go to a gas station. If you want food, go to a grocery store or a restaurant. If you want the truth, that should be found in the local church. Millard Community Church meets every Thursday night at 7:30 p.m. for Bible study and every Sunday morning from 9 a.m. We gather in Omaha, one block north of Q Street and Oaks Lane, which is approximately at 127th Street. You are welcome to come and practice your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ with us.
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are your garments spotless? Are they white as snow? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
White as snow.
Well, we move now to the 11th verse of the 12th chapter, and we find this interesting scripture. It tells us these are the exhortations of Romans chapter 12 on how to conduct ourselves in light of a new nature. And it says, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Now, when we have not slothful in business, of course, the translators thought, well, this has to do with your business. The modern word business and the King James word business really have taken on different connotations. I think, in a way, we've become far more secular. And when I say secular, I mean we've become far more compartmentalized in the way that we look at life. And today we look at life, we're taught to look at life, and then we end up doing it. This is the natural man against whom the thinking of which God deplores, and God is trying to correct us. But we think that our life is broken into little pieces. So we have our home life, our business life, our church life. And we even talk in such terms that I can tell you your church life, your business life, your home life, and you know what I mean. That is stinking thinking. That's the wrong way to look at things. That is a secular way of looking at things. That is, let me just put it this way. It's a compartmentalized and unbiblical way to look at things. It's a very convenient way to look at things. And I say convenient because in our natural minds, we want those things to be segregated so that they don't interfere one with another. We wouldn't want our faith, for example, to cost us money in business. We wouldn't want our business to upset our home life. Let me say, when I say business, because this word business doesn't mean what I mean, our income-producing life. And in our society, we've segmented and compartmentalized our business-producing life, and God wants us to reintegrate it. So there's no such thing, for example, as a Christian businessman. There's just the business of the Christian man. And we now see that our occupation or our calling is not to be a lawyer or a plumber or a telemarketer, but our calling is to be a Christian. That is the vocation of every child of God, is to be a Christian. So here when it says not slothful in business, this really means not slothful about the things that are given for us to do. Not slothful about the things that require our diligence. And I want to say that the word slothful really here means something different than merely lazy. It may mean lazy, it could be about lazy, but what it really has to do with is being disorganized. Let me say that laziness has to do with physical effort, sloth has to do with mental effort or concentration. Now I teach frequently in the local church of which I am a member, I teach frequently that lack of concentration is primarily, first and foremost, a spiritual problem. Don't turn to some kind of medication to increase your concentration. Don't turn to some kind of vitamin supplement. That's not your problem. Your problem is a spiritual problem. Retaining focus and concentration on matters at hand, ordinary diligence, is a spiritual problem. And friends, we are faced with a major societal problem with lack of concentration. And just because people have put a large word on it and tried to capitalize on it, for example, just because somebody tells you that your children have attention deficit disorder or hyperactive attention deficit disorder, don't think that you've got some kind of disease or that your children have some kind of disease, and don't excuse yourself from the responsibility you have to raise those children by saying, my son has HDAD. We all have this problem. We all have the spiritual problem of lacking concentration. And it's a major problem. It's getting worse and worse. And the attention span of people is becoming incredibly short. Incredibly short. Now, here I am doing a one-hour preaching program, and I have almost no hope that somebody will listen to the entire thing. In fact, I remember being in college when we had 50-minute classes. The professor chopped off the first 5 or 10 minutes, and he always was up against the people moving out and trying to get away from his last 10 minutes. I think we have attention spans that are far less even than a half hour. I think we probably watch so much television in our society, we're so addicted to the banal ad nauseum repetition of lightweight material that our attention spans have gotten down to less than maybe 15 minutes. But whatever it is, this is slothful in matters of... Sloth is a problem of maintaining a mental focus and mental energy. And this is what we have. In fact, the opposite of slothful in business, verse 11, not slothful in business, it says fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so there you can see how it is, instead of being slothful about things you should be paying attention to, that you should be diligent about, instead be fervent in spirit. That is to say, let the spirit that is in you, your human spirit, guide and direct and get inflamed. Let your human spirit rise to the occasion. It is a spiritual problem. And we lack fervor. It's a word, by the way, that is hardly ever even used, much less understood. I have people talking about fervency and so forth, but we lack fervor. Be fervent in spirit. That is to say, dedicated, hot. It is to say, with our engine on full bore. Your spiritual engine is to be up running at reasonable RPMs. Brother of mine, maybe you have this problem. Lack of concentration. I know it frustrates me when I find myself half-minded about something. That is slothful about something to be diligent about. And don't get high-minded, which will be taught later. Don't think on high things. You've got enough trouble. There's enough trouble right at hand that it requires your full concentration and diligence, your full spiritual engagement. You have a problem with your mind wandering? That is a spiritual problem, first and foremost, and God will deliver you from that. Isn't that great news? That is a problem most people have given up on long ago. Let me tell you, God will meet you in that need. Now it says, verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Well, we can talk about rejoicing in hope. That is to say, we need to maintain a certain joy. We need to maintain our expectation. We need to maintain our focus, both at the things at hand, so that we're not slothful, our concentration, and on the things in the distance where our hope is. We realize that God is not far from us, and that the distance is not as long as it appears to the end of our journey, where we'll see Him and be rewarded for our conduct here below. And that gives us great joy and gives us the motivation and the reason for going on. Maybe you wonder today, my friend, why it is that everything in your life seems to be upside down and going away. Have you ever thought of this? It's because God would want to change your motivation. Maybe God is trying to impact your hope. Have you ever thought that maybe it is that your hope has become in this world and God is taking things apart? He's bringing about certain circumstances in your life so that your hope will be altered, so that your hope will be refocused where He wants it. Let me tell you, He's faithful to do that, and He wants you to rejoice in hope, but not the false hope, not the hope that disappoints, as we found in Romans chapter 5. And hope doesn't disappoint us because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And so we have to have the right hope. And that will then bring us great joy. Now, joy is not a smile on your face. Joy may never be a smile on your face. We do not have a scripture verse that says Jesus laughed. We have a scripture verse that says Jesus wept. But for the joy that was set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the Father. Now, I want to just move on to patient in tribulation and instant in prayer. Patient in tribulation assumes what? That you'll have it. Don't be surprised that something crazy or strange is going on with you because you have tribulation. The Lord promised you that. The fact of tribulation here below not only is something not to worry about, but it's something to look for and realize that you're not alone, that this is part of the normal Christian life, that in this world you'll have tribulation, but fear not, because our Lord Jesus Christ has done what? He's overcome the world. And if he's overcome the world already, friend, then you don't need to worry about the tribulation that you're in, and you can be patient in it. Now, sometimes patience really is being unmoved. You're not being patient if you're flopping all around the place and merely living with the tribulation. In fact, God would have us to be steadfast in tribulation and steadfast in prayer. This says continuing instant in prayer. I don't know why the translators put the word instant here, but it means steadfast. And maybe they mean in the instant case. That is to say, when you're being patient in tribulation, you will be praying about it. And you know, prayer is something that we turn to last, and it shouldn't be. We should turn to prayer first. We should be turned to prayer in the instant case. That is to say, in this here problem, whatever the problem might be. Maybe you're having a problem concentrating on this broadcast, and you think you should, because of the issues being raised here in the teaching. Well, why don't you just pray about that a little bit and see if it isn't true? Maybe you're having problems that are coming up emotionally at home or with your friends or with your employer. Well, why don't you pray in the instant case instead of worrying about it and becoming distracted with it? Just pray about it as long as you can. God will meet you in that. Of course, we already know he helps our prayers. And by the way, you'll regain your focus on what God has you to do at this time. Well, I've gone on quite a bit there and said a lot of things. Let's just move along and talk about some of the other exhortations here of what we're to do with one another. We have verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. Well, what does that assume? You cannot distribute to the necessity of saints if you don't have. And you won't have if you don't have the character of staying focused and being diligent in matters that are at your hands. Don't worry, we'll have the poor with us always. There will always be a need. But here it says, distributing or communicating, this is a word communicate, to the necessity of saints, and then given to hospitality or the lover of strangers. We have a wonderful opportunity to love aliens in our country today because God is bringing many aliens to us. We have people from foreign countries all over our country. Of course, politically, that is a problem. I don't want to say it's not a problem politically. But as children of God, we pray for peace in our nation, and we pray for those in leadership so that we can live quiet and industrious lives. And the Christian contribution to this so-called problem, and it is a problem, to this problem of having so many aliens in our country, is to love these aliens. To love these aliens. And that's what that word is. Given to hospitality means to love the stranger, the alien. It is a compound word, which is a philoxenon. We love the alien. We love the alien. We're not xenophobic, which is to be afraid of the alien. We're not to fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but God has given us the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, and we are to love the alien. Now, in order to communicate in this sense to the needs of the believers, of the saints, that's the common word for believer, in order to do that, you've got to be a productive person yourself and have something left over. You cannot live the kind of life that most Americans live, and frankly, that most American Christians live, where they have nothing left over, in fact, are in debt up to their ears. God does not want you to be in debt. God will provide for you all of your needs, and if he's commanding you to distribute to the needs of others, he will provide you something extra for others, always. And therefore, he will also provide for you to love the strangers in our midst. And friends, if we did that more, we would see a great harvest of believers from those aliens or foreigners who are all around us and in our midst. Well, we'll finish up with Romans 12 when we come back. Please stay with us beyond this brief announcement.
sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, wonder-working power.
BibleStudy.net with John Malone is heard every day at 5, but it can also be heard live anywhere on the Internet through the BibleStudy.net website. Archived broadcasts are also available on the website, which means you can listen to broadcasts anytime, nearly anywhere, by visiting the site www.BibleStudy.net. You can also interact with John Malone, give your comments, and ask questions by clicking the email hyperlink provided there. Visit www.BibleStudy.net and listen to the broadcast every night for an hour, starting at 5. BibleStudy.net with John Malone.
He bore it all that I might be.
Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away. To a home on God's celestial shore,
we come now to exhortations that have to do with others. We see in verse 14, for example, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. And in order to enjoy the Bible, there's a certain point of view you need to keep. For example, why does the Scripture tell us to bless them which persecute us? And the reason is because there will be, it's a certainty, there will be those who persecute us. The Christian will suffer persecution. In fact, God arranges this, and it helps you to know that the persecutions are not something outside the scope of God's plan. The persecutions are not something outside the scope of God's will. Because persecution comes along suddenly. It comes along with a certain emotional antagonism. Oftentimes it comes with a high range of emotional hatred from the persecutor. And the scripture says, bless them which persecute you. Now, what does it mean to bless? Most people don't know what it means to bless another person. They don't know how to bless. Certainly, it is not merely saying, God bless you. In fact, the whole idea of people saying, God bless you, when they do, and the occasions that they do, is a little bit funny. Some are superstitious, for example, and when somebody sneezes, they say, God bless you. Well, that's actually, in my opinion, that's sacrilegious. It's blasphemous. It's based on an ancient superstitious notion that a person that's sneezing has a demon or some other thought like that. How do you bless those who persecute you? Well, it is not necessarily having anything to do with words. Do you understand that? I mean, I don't think we do understand that. That blessing is not simply to say something. Actually, persecution here, the word for persecution, where it says in verse 14, bless them that persecute you, this is not about people who necessarily say things to you. It is that there's people that do things to you. Now, it says, bless them that persecute you, and curse them not. So when it comes to our speech, it means do not curse them before God or themselves. It was amazing to me to learn that you can blaspheme people. It's something that comes very easy, and we need to be careful about blaspheming people. It can be done. It says, bless them which persecute you, bless them and curse them not. Now, what does it mean to bless? Well, bless, the word bless, or the blessed person, is a happy person. He's the person that's content and satisfied. So, in fact, those who persecute you within the bounds of your conscience, do them good. Make them happy. Make them content and happy. Do what you can for them, of course, within the bound of conscience. Does that mean that I think you should go along with extortion? No. Do I think that a Christian is obliged to further somebody's evil deeds by allowing them? No. But I think what it means is you don't act again toward them as they act toward you. So you look out for their interest. You do that which can make them happy and which is good for them. You keep their interest at heart. And you don't answer them with language that they may give to you or curse them even before God. And this, of course, is a very difficult matter. And God will continue to bring persecutions to our lives, oppositions in our lives, until we learn how to do these things, because he would have us act this way. But the main thing I want to remind you is that persecution will be there. That's verse 14. Now verse 15, rejoice with them that rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Don't be the kind of person that's always trying to alter somebody else's mood. You find somebody crying, you find somebody sad. It's not a good thing to try to laugh with those who weep. But you weep with those who weep. You rejoice with them that rejoice. Let me tell you, more people have problems rejoicing with people who are rejoicing than people have problems weeping with those who weep. I think we're better at weeping with those who weep. But can your joy be the joy of others? Well, that's something that you have to give yourself to. It's something that you have to commit yourself to. This is something that you have to die. Your old man has to die. That instinct inside of us, that basic lust and horrible aspect of nature inside of us that resents those who rejoice because we get jealous, because we don't think they deserve it, or because we're so selfish that all we think about is ourselves, and we don't have any energy or capacity left to rejoice in the joy of others. You see, God can give you great joy by giving joy to others that you join in. Same thing with sympathy and sorrow here. It says, weep with them that weep. Those two aspects tell us that we ought to be people of empathy. Not that we feel sorry for people, people of sympathy, although this is a Christian sympathy, to be empathetic. Our new nature has certain sympathies and feelings in it to which we are to give expression or allow expression, I might even say. And if you're so caught up with yourself that you can't do this, remember that you have a big problem going, and it's not everybody else's problem. It's your problem. It's not because they're this way and they're that way.
It's because you are living according to the lusts of your flesh. And at least assign the problem to the right place, and you might find a solution for it. Well, we now move toward this. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, this is verse 16, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Well, this is the natural mind, isn't it? This is the mind that we found was the natural mind in Romans chapter 5. High-minded. That's what we get. First we get high-minded, then we get high-handed. Now it tells us, don't set your mind on high things, but men of low estate. Now here, this men of low estate actually is the lowly ones. But I think the translators had good insight here. I think the English translators had a very good insight on this particular passage because they realized how this works out in our lives. We want to be among the attractive people. That's our goals. That's one of our lusts of our flesh, is to be among the rich and famous and powerful. And you say, well, who are the rich and famous and powerful? Those are the people that you want to associate with naturally instead of the people you don't want to associate. Let me tell you, this is something that you'll have to overcome in your life to associate with lowly ones instead of high ones. And this may also have to do with the characterization of the thoughts. We would like to think high thoughts. We would like to think theoretical thoughts. We don't like to think thoughts about matters of the pragmatia or the necessities of life. We would rather enjoy the lusts of our flesh, which we can even have mental lusts of the flesh. And I think that today people don't think they can sin in thought, but we can. And here the scripture is teaching us where to place our mind. And it says you should all be of the same mind one toward another, which has to do with preferring the other above yourself. And then it says the kind of things that you should be thinking about are pragmatia, or lowly things and lowly people. And don't become conceited in your own mind, or do not become wise in your own mind. Do not allow the natural tendency for yourself to call yourself somebody smart to take hold of you, or to consider yourself better than another. And by the way, if you've overcome this even a little bit in your life, people will come along and hinder you. And they'll tell you what a nice person you are, or what a smart person you are, or what a pretty person you are. And don't let that take your mind. Do not believe them. They're just as ignorant as you are. Don't let that capture your mind. So we have all this incredible advice here, all these exhortations, and you may become overwhelmed. If you're like me, you become overwhelmed of, wow, if I have to score myself on this in life, I don't think I'm doing that well. Well, yeah, that's right. That is why sufficient is the evil of today. That is why the Christian life requires all of our concentration. It requires us to be renewed, and it requires us to have our minds renewed frequently. That's why Romans chapter 12, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That is why, friends, we need the scriptures to run on, because we don't run this way. We don't walk this way. It's not natural. It's not normal. It's not usual. It's just not us. But it is what God calls from us, because he's given us a new nature and because he's died for our sins and remedied this problem. Well, we have another bit of advice. Recompense no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. And here we are to provide good things. These things honest, these are excellent things, actually, what it says. It's translated provide things honest in the sight of all men, but there's two bits of advice in the 17th verse. Do not pay back evil for evil. If someone does evil to you, don't pay them back with evil. Let's say, for example, somebody breaks your car window. Don't go break their car window. Don't pay them evil for evil. Resist that temptation. And let's say here now, provide things honest in the sight of all men. The scripture here is saying provide things of high quality. And that's something you need to think about in your life, my friend. Are you providing a quality good or service in your life? Are you providing something through the work of your hands and the spending of your time that's of good value, that's an excellent thing? If not, you better think about doing something else for a living. find a different way to spend your time, because Christians are here commanded to provide things of value in the sight of all men. Unquestionable things, that is. Something of value that's beyond question, that no one is, it's not a doubtful thing, it's obviously a valuable thing. And then summarily, we have verse 18, if it be possible, and that's a big if sometimes, but if it be possible, as much as lies in you, live peaceably with all men. Well, that is as much as lies in you, and remember, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. The ways of a man please the Lord. He even makes his enemies to be at peace with him, so it is very possible for you to live peacefully even with your enemies. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, give place unto wrath. That is, let God take up the matter of vengeance, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy hungers, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. God is the administrator of justice. We do not need to take revenge. In fact, we need to give place for God's wrath, because we know it's coming on the disobedient of this world. Don't be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Well, I have done probably a pathetic job of going through these exhortations. I feel wholly inadequate in even attempting them, but there they are, Romans 12, a wonderful chapter, even a good one to memorize. In the meantime, let me leave you with this brief song, and may God bless you until our next engagement.
When this passing world is done, when has sunk yon glaring sun, when I stand with Christ on high, looking o'er life's history, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When I stand before the throne, dressed in beauty not my own, when I see thee as thou art, love thee with unsinning heart, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. When the praise of heaven I hear, loud as thunders to the ear, loud as many waters' noise, sweet as harp's melodious voice, then, Lord, shall I fully know, not till then how much I owe. E'en on earth as through a glass, darkly let thy glory pass, make forgiveness feel so sweet, make thy spirit's help so meet. E'en on earth, Lord, make me know something of how much I owe. Ooh, ooh, ooh. Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, O abide with me. Swift to its close ebbs out life's little day. Earth's joys grow dim, its glories pass away. not abide with me.
I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power? Who like thyself my guide and stay can be? Through cloud and sunshine, oh, abide with me.
I fear no foe with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no way and tears no bitterness. Where is death's sting? Where bring thy victory?
BibleStudy.net is the radio ministry of Millard Community Church, a local church in Omaha, Nebraska.